It is a blessing to have Ben Potter home for the summer. Didn't think we'd get to see him this summer. He's working and finishing off his senior year this coming year. And I'm so proud of Ben. He works hard. He last year worked, I think, three jobs at one time. Is that right? Went to school. And boy, that's a storm, I'll tell you what. But that's what'll make a man. And that's what will make a man and prepare him for whatever God wants him to do. And I'm so proud of Ben and glad he could come and preach for us tonight. Ben, you come, our third Ben in a row. Ben, come on.
Thank you. Thank you. Pastor Rogers, thank you for this chance to get to come here and preach tonight. It's been a great chance to come home. Like he said, I'm very busy up in Gaylord and don't get a chance to come home much. But it always is good to see, come back home, see everybody. Chance to preach just tops it off. And I just want to say thank you for just being my home. For I know that I am where I am right now because of a combination of many different things, places, people. But I know I wouldn't be where I am right now without Berean Baptist Church and without Berean Baptist Academy. And I just want to let you know, encourage you guys to know that Berean Baptist Church is still in the business of changing lives because it changed mine. And I don't want you to ever forget that. I'm a little nervous tonight because, first of all, because I've got this bit of a cough that I've had going for a little while. I got a little sick, if you could pray for me. It won't go away. And I have been drugged up and all that, and I've got extra water here, so let's see what happens. And if I start dying on you, I warned you. So, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. A little nervous for one other thing is that I'm not so much nervous preaching to you. And I'm not so much nervous preaching this message. I'm nervous preaching this message to you because it's a very personal and a very practical message. And I think that we can all get something out of it if we have an open heart to what God would have us to say, to see. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Let's all stand. We have a long night behind us and ahead of us. Let's all stand, get our legs flowing, our blood flowing to our legs, I should say. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the Bible says, very familiar verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this chance to, again, to preach to these people, to my friends. I thank you for this chance to be here. I just pray that you would be with the remainder of this message. God, I can't do it myself. I need your power. I need your peace to come over me. Please just give me, make this a great message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. How long does it take to get this thing on? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 8. Is this working? Yes, it is. Okay, good. In preparing this message, I had several different titles I had considered, and I chose one that's a little unusual, just so that you would remember the message, I guess. The year was 1992, and George Herbert Walker Bush was president, and he was up for re-election that year. It was an election year, and he was up against then-Governor Bill Clinton of Arkansas. And President Bush was taking fire from the right and on the left. On the right, you had people who were accusing him of having broken his new taxes pledge. And you had people on the left who were accusing him and upset at him for no other reason than because he was the president of the Republican Party and they wanted him out. He was on shaky ground. And he was out. He was started, as most presidents do at this point in their presidency when they're running for re-election, he spent more and more of his time on the campaign trail. And he was asked one day by a reporter. This reporter said, Mr. President, you are running a country, and you're on the campaign trail, and how are you
effectively able to run a country on the campaign trail. And I'm not saying anything about who is right, who is wrong, anything like that. But George Herbert Walker Bush made a response that resonated throughout the country. He said, the reporter again said, "What is your plan, Mr. President?" And the president said, "Oh, you mean the vision thing." And that's the title of my message, the vision thing. Why? Because President Bush made that statement and he was crucified in the media. Because everybody, whether you don't have to be a Christian to understand the truth of this verse. This verse applies to everyone. It's an election year again, and we have campaigns, and you turn on the news, and you see everybody's asking questions. Governor Romney, what's your proposal for this? What's your proposal for that? What's your position on health care? What's your position on any variety of issues? But they're really only asking one question. It all boils down to, what is your vision? Now, by way of introduction, I'd just like to say that there are two negative forms of vision. You can have what I'll call a sinful vision. Now, it's, again, not really what I'm going to talk about tonight, but you can have a vision that you can have all the plans in the world. But if they're on a foundation that is not biblical, is not true, they're not going to come to anything. They're going to fall. The success of a vision is related to the source of your vision. If your vision is not based on the Word of God and upon the truth and upon the Bible, it's going to fail. And I'm not this can go beyond just obviously spiritual things. If obviously you're in an election and you have a candidate whose beliefs are founded on anything that's not true, their ideas aren't going to work. And reminds me of the parable in Luke 6 of the foolish man. He built his house upon the sand, and obviously his house fell when the storms came. Now, you have a sinful vision, and then you can have, and this is what I'm talking to you all tonight about, is a stagnant vision. This is where there's no ideas, no programs, no future in anything we're doing. In anything you're doing, in anything a country is doing. I want you to look at this verse in Proverbs 29:18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Perish comes from the Hebrew word para, which means it's interpreted in other places in the Bible as meaning uncovered or exposed. If you have no vision, if someone has no vision, they're uncovering themselves or they're exposing themselves to all kinds of problems. That's what happens when you have what I, like I said, call a stagnant vision. Now, this verse is often used, and it's used correctly, to say that a leader is supposed to have a vision. Barack Obama, as president of the United States, is supposed to have a vision for our country. Governor Snyder, governor of Michigan, he's supposed to have a vision for our state. Pastor Rogers, you're supposed to have a vision for our church. Your boss, even in the workplace, your boss needs to have a vision for whatever place of employment he's going to run. And all of these people need vision. That's all a correct application of this verse. But this verse is teaching far more than that. I noticed one day, I read this verse and I noticed something very, very convicting. Now, I'm going to reason with you a little bit, but stay with me because it's the heart of the message that I'm trying to tell you. First, I would like to say that there are some commands in the Bible that are directed to one group of people, but not so much to another group of people. Everybody take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll use our Bible a little bit. I want everybody to turn to Colossians 3 because I want you to see something very important in this thought. I'm just going to give you examples. This is not so much related to the topic, but I want to give you examples of what I'm trying to show you. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now, who do you think this command is directed to? Talk to me. Who do you think that command is directed to? Let's try this again. Who do you think this command is directed to? It's directed to wives. There we go. Chapter, verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives." and be not bitter against them. It's directed to husbands. Verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That verse, that command is directed towards children. So you have commands in these three verses. All three are separate commands. It doesn't say, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. It does not say, husbands, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Make sense? It's a command directed towards one specific group. Now, I'll read you another verse, Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, who is that verse directed to? Well, it doesn't say. It doesn't say to a specific group of people. It doesn't say it's directed to husbands or wives or children. It doesn't say any other group. So it's safe to say that command to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind is directed to everyone. And so, what does that have to do with what I'm saying? It says, our text says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, who is that referring to? Who's supposed to be having the vision? Us, of course, yes. But specifically, who? I mean, we can all say, we all apply it to leaders, but there, it doesn't specifically say who that verse is directed to. So I'm going to suggest to you that that verse is supposed to be applied to each and every person in this room tonight. Each and every person in this room is supposed to have a vision. And without it, the people will perish. It's addressed to the pastor, the assistant pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the Sunday school helper. Everyone needs this vision. And I want to give you three areas tonight, the three main points of my message. I have three illustrations with three observations on this idea of vision. First illustration I want to give you is in the story of Joseph. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 37. We'll use our Bibles a little bit tonight. Genesis chapter 37. Now, we all know the story of Joseph. We've heard so many sermons on it. Joseph's father, Jacob, had 13 sons from four different women. And he had two, Joseph and Benjamin, who were sons of his favorite wife, Rachel. And The Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph more than his other children because he was a son of his old age, because he was a son of Rachel. And Joseph spoiled him. Again, we know the story. He gave him the coat of many colors, and his sons started hating him and hating him and hating him even more. And then God gives Joseph a vision, a dream. Genesis 37, verses 5 through 11, he gives him a vision of sheaves that bowed down to Joseph. That Joseph had this dream, and all these sheaves that his brothers were collecting bowed down to Joseph. And he told his brothers, hey, I got this dream. God gave me this dream. Your sheaves were all bowing down to me. And they were furious. And it says they hated him. He had another dream. And this dream, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. He told his family, his dad even rebuked him now. His parents, his family, his brothers hated him, and his dad's rebuking him. And let me just say, we all know the end of the story, that his dream was realized, that his family did bow down to him when he was ruler in Egypt, when he was the second in command of Egypt. Much can be said about that story, but I want you to notice something about this vision that Joseph had. There's an application here. Joseph had a vision about what God would do for his life. Joseph had a vision about his future, about where God was taking him. And my application is, get a vision for yourself. Get a vision for yourself. I ran into a friend of mine, an old friend of mine. We went to college together my freshman year, and he graduated, went off, and I hadn't heard from him in a while. And he came back, he showed up in Gaylord a couple weeks ago. I was saying, hey, what's going on? How's it going? Where are you these days? And he said, well, everywhere. He's been traveling to one state after another, just finding work wherever he can. Now, this is a guy who had gone to Bible college, who had plans, had dreams, had vision, and he's everywhere now. He has no goal. And he was like, Ben, I got to get my life back on track. And it got me thinking, where does that start? Where do you get off track? With this vision I'm talking about, this vision, first of all, for yourself, how do you get that? Well, first of all, there's one kind of vision for yourself is a vision for your walk. Set goals for your life. Set goals for your walk with God. We always talk about Bible reading, prayer, scripture memorization, stuff like that. Why do we talk about that so often? Because that's where we live. That's what we struggle with, myself included. If you're going to have vision for yourself, you have to be in the Word of God. Now, the thing about being in the Word of God is it's a big circle. You get a vision to make progress in your Christian life by getting in the Word of God more. He'll give you more vision for everything else in your life. Set a vision for yourself. Set a vision for your walk. Set a vision, secondly of all, for your work. Now, I was looking through an old yearbook the other day, and this yearbook is from 1985. Just a second, let me get this. From 1985, and I noticed several things. First of all was the change in guys' shorts since then. But one of the things I noticed was this, the dedication to the yearbook that year. Now again, get a vision for your work. The dedication starts with a letter written by Dave Emerson. And it said, "It all began when my daughter, who is now 23, started attending public junior high school. She had been going for several months, coming home with worldly ideas from her teachers. They told her she was allowed to express herself in any way she saw fit. And the Lord began to burden my heart for a Christian school. I approached the board and asked their permission to investigate the possibility of starting a school, and the board gave the go-ahead, and the footwork began." And it continues to explain the story of how Berean Baptist Academy was started and how the progress it made through the years. And it was interesting, the title of this piece that he wrote was Dream to Reality. Dream, a vision. And what just jumped out at me about that was that Dave Emerson wasn't a, and I didn't know him, but and I wasn't there at the time, but he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't in a great position of leadership within the church that I know of. But he certainly wasn't a pastor, he wasn't an assistant pastor. But he got a vision right where he was. And I think that we need more of that in our church today, just that we need people who will have a vision for our church, who don't wait for Pastor Rogers to have a vision. I'm going to get one myself. If our bus ministry is in need, if our bus ministry has a problem, I'm going to get a vision for myself. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to come up with some ideas. I'm going to get a vision for myself, how I can help, how I can invest, how I can make this church mine, how I can make this place a better place. We're going into a business meeting, and I don't know. I have no idea what's going to be said, but you might hear some news that's not good news, and you might hear some figures or something that disappoints you, or that you're tempted to say, "Well, what's wrong with this place?" Well, get a vision, how I can change it, what I can do to make this place a better place. We need people in Berean Baptist Church who are willing to serve and sacrifice and work and do all that. And it's not just for this church. It's not just for Pastor Rogers. It's not even for the people we're trying to reach. It's for God. I have a little quote here from Theodore Roosevelt. He said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end of the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. It's not the critic who counts. It's not us who can look at and say, oh, we should do this differently, we could do that differently, we could do that differently. And it's really not anything in our power to change. But if there's something in our power to do, a way we can serve, let's take that to heart and let's do our part to make Berean Baptist Church a better place. Get a vision. Hold on to it. Never let it go. Never let it die. First illustration is a story of Joseph. The application is to get a vision for yourself. The second illustration is a story of Daniel. Again, another very familiar story. And Daniel had several... he had interpreted, in the text I'm referring to, I'm leading to, is in Daniel chapter 7. And by that point, he had already interpreted two separate dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. But in Daniel chapter 7, I'm hurrying for time because we got a lot going on, he said something changed in the story of Daniel. God gave Daniel a vision that he gave no one else. The dreamer, the interpreter of dreams became a dreamer of his own dreams. And this vision that he had was for his country. This application of the story of Daniel is get a vision for your country. It's an election year. It's an easy thing to talk about, but obviously we all know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And you know the rest of the verse. That verse is telling us it's up to us. It's up to us to get a vision. It's up to us to have a... It may not seem like something very relevant to us here sitting in Berean Baptist Church tonight, but that's our command. First of all, first thing I want us to notice about getting a vision for your country, make it a vision that is personal. How I can change my life. Instead of praying for revival for a bunch of people we don't know, start praying for a revival in my life first. A vision that is personal. A vision that is prayerful. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's and for kings, for all that are in authority. Supplications, that word means petitions. Intercessions, praying on their behalf. Now, we often will go and we'll pray for the president, we'll pray for our leaders, but how often do we pray on their behalf? Intercessory prayer. How often do we make petitions for them? It's going a long way beyond just, oh, God, please bless President Obama today, and hopefully he doesn't destroy our country. Pray for him and mean it. Get a vision for your country. Hold on to it. Never let it go. Never let it die. And my third illustration is a story of Peter. Peter and Cornelius. We all know the story how Cornelius was a prominent Roman centurion. He was the captain of 100 soldiers, and the group he led was called the Italian Band. Now, the Italian Band, many scholars say, was the group that was assigned to guard members of the Roman leadership. And he was a good man. The Bible says he was devout, but he didn't understand the concept of salvation as we know it. And God appeared to Peter, to Cornelius in a dream, and he said, I'm sending Peter on your way. Peter's going to show you. Peter's going to explain salvation. Well, there was only one problem with all that, is that Peter, up to this point, wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles, and Cornelius was a Gentile. And God appeared to Peter in a dream, and we all know the story about how the Bible says an angel told Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And the whole point of that story is, in the end, Peter goes away understanding that God has a vision, that God has a purpose, that God wants to reach others, Gentiles included. And that's the application. First application, story of Joseph. Application is to get a vision for yourself. Story of Daniel, get a vision for your country. And the story of Peter, get a vision for others. on the job, those we come into contact on a day-to-day basis. Last time I preached, I actually told this story. I'm not going to tell a story, but about a man named Dave Denholm. He was a good friend of mine. He was my bus captain my freshman year. He died a couple days ago. And I did tell this story, but he prayed for the longest time, God, don't kill me. Don't take my life. He would pray that every day. He said, you're not going to kill me, God. Because there were so many people that he knew would go unreached because Dave Denholm was a soul winner everywhere he went. Never forget, you walk into a gas station with Dave Denholm, just an awesome guy, connects with everybody, and he would, before you knew even how it happened, he had already invited them to church, gave them the plan of salvation and everything, because he had a vision for others. He had a vision, first of all, a vision of compassion and a vision of concern. Vision of compassion because he saw people for what they really were. He saw people as just miniature, other as separate versions of himself who needed a Savior as much as he did. And he had a vision of concern, which he had a vision because he realized that the time is short. And his time was short. And let me say, our time is short. Dave Denholm passed away a couple days ago. And I wish that I'm now the bus captain of the bus route that he used to captain. And it's my goal that I can carry on what he left me. Get yourself a vision. Hold on to it. Never let it go and never let it die. Now, I'm all done, but I'll just give you two illustrations. First of all, it's a story that happened about 20 years ago. It's a true story. There was a young pastor who started a church in a small community, and there was no potential to grow this church very large. It was such a small area. But he's figured, I'll do the best with what I can, and he started this church, and he had all kinds of outreach programs. He had a vision. In fact, he posted on the baptistry wall, he posted in wood letters, where there is no vision, the people perish, so that every day, everybody who walked in would be reminded of the importance of having a vision, not just him having a vision, but them having a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And he said, time went on, and he left the church. Went on to a bigger work, bigger church. And he didn't really pay attention. He didn't really follow what had happened with that church. He wasn't sure where it was, what was going on. And about 10 years later, he went back to that small church where he'd first started off. That church that had been growing, that church that had been doing great things. And he got there, and it was all boarded up. Locked up. No sign. The sign was gone. It was down out front of the church. And he started walking around the church. He found an entrance that was that the door wasn't locked, and he walked in, and he walked into the auditorium, and he saw all the pews were gone. And he saw that all the light fixtures had been in disrepair, and he looked at the platform, and the piano was gone. Everything was gone. Bare, empty room. Then he looked up to the baptistry, to that sign that he had put up there. Said, where there is no vision, the people perish. The W had fallen off that sign, leaving these words, here, there is no vision, the people perish. Let's not let be our story. Get a vision. Hold on to it. Never let it go. Never let it die. Second illustration. Happened actually a couple months ago. I just got a job at Blue Green Resort, and I was in training, and I got to know my trainer really well. Nice lady named Tammy. And Tammy, she was telling me her story one day after work, how she had all these plans for her life. She's a housekeeper at Blue Green Resort, making just a little over minimum wage. She had once had all these plans, all these dreams, all these goals, all this vision for her life. And what happened? She saw a situation came up in her life, and she was never going to be able to see those plans realized. It's too late for her, and she knows it. And she looked at me. And this was at a time when I was kind of down. I'd been going through some problems at school and just all kinds of different situations, and I was really frustrated. And my vision was at sort of a low. But she said, "Ben, you're in college. You're on the right track." She's a lost woman. And she said, "Ben, get a vision. Hold on to it. Never let it go. Never let it die." And the difference between me and Tammy is Tammy's vision was something that may have sounded great to her, but it was her idea. The vision that I have, I know, came from God. And the vision that you all need to have, that we need to have for our church, for this great church, it comes from God. So I say to you, get a vision for yourself, for your country, and for others. Hold on to it. Never let it go, and never let it die.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, Ben. Good message, good challenge. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, I wonder if there's anyone here perhaps who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Or maybe you're not sure. You'd say, "Preacher, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I do not know. I don't have a vision of heaven or hell. I haven't thought about it. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me." Raise your hand. Anyone like that? Pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Don't know for sure. How many would say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. God has spoken to my heart tonight about something. Pray for me." Raise your hand. All over. Slip it up. Many hands. Thank you. I was thinking of a vision of your family, vision of your marriage, getting a vision of your home, your kids, your children. Look at that child next to you. What's it going to be like 10 years from now? What are they going to be doing? Father, please bless the invitation now. Have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives. And help us, Lord, all to have a vision. Personally, help us to have a vision for our country, our church, our families. Help us, Lord, to just have a vision that you want us to have. And then not to give up on it, but just to keep trusting you and dreaming great dreams. I pray in Jesus' name.